Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We thank you for this information that provides us with this capacity to remain stable, regardless of the circumstances, recognizing that ultimately you have a plan and you're controlling history with your objectives in mind. We don't know exactly what path it's going to take, but we do know things are changing and this dramatic things are probably going to occur here shortly. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of passages related to current circumstances, which have changed from just the COVID to now widespread civil unrest, having to do, of course, with the principle of establishment and the function of establishment as it restrains evil. We see in Proverbs 28, 4 and 5, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law resist them. And evil people do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord do understand it fully. So we see people, the reason we have what's going on in our country is because of the loss of the thought. People that should know it, because many of them are believers, or are associated with believers at least, have rejected it. And so they're left flapping in the wind and being cast around, which is why the circumstances are happening. In Romans 3, we see the status of mankind in depravity. There is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless, and there's none who does good, not even one. Now, this is a quote from several Old Testament passages. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So that pretty much explains why we are facing what we're facing. And when the doctrine's not taught, even establishment principles aren't taught, or it's rejected, then you end up with this status quo. The reality is what people are what they are. And with old sin natures, they're basically uncontrolled, because it's a doctrine that controls everyone. So we're presently in our study of the doctrine of evil that's a product of believing a false narrative of the public lie that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and asserts in his war against truth and righteousness. Remember that Satan is the ruler of this world, and he's in the process of attempting to destroy anything that God is attempting to do. At this point, in an attempt to delay the inevitable transition that he has going to the lake of fire. So the longer he can cause things to delay or go continue, the better off he is. At least that's his view. And of course, he's at war with God anyway. Ephesians 6 describes the fact this struggle that is a spiritual struggle. So it relates to what we think and how we deal with the pressures that are against us. And of course, minus the thought, you're going to make bad decisions from a position of weakness. So our struggle is not against flesh and blood. See, that's the people that are out here that are running around unrestrained. But against the rulers and powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So the real battle is the spiritual battle. And that's, of course, where the battle is won and lost, ultimately. The scrum out here is a product of people who are succumbing to the loss of thought. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're destroying speculations. Of course, that's assertions that are made from arrogance. Every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So God's word is the essence, it is the mind of Christ, and so it's the essence of obedience. And we have to choose to comply with it, though. Again, volition is the major factor in God's plan for man. And people have free volition. They can use it negatively or positively. And people have a right to be wrong, as long as they don't go to criminality. But we see that, of course. And, of course, that's where the government has the authority to do something if they will. But if you look at passive arrogance, it has a tendency to avoid dealing with criminality. And so the consequence of that are that either God has to handle it, which he may well be doing with this bug, or a nation has to handle it, a foreign nation. In the case of Israel, it happened with foreign nations under the fifth cycle of discipline. In our country, it's hard to say how it's going to happen. It almost seems like it has to happen from God directly, which means it's going to be a pestilence of some sort. Or who knows? And it's some kind of, we would say, natural or disaster, not a war per se. Because we're warring with ourselves. So it's hard to say how this plays out. You know, if this is suppressed or minimized, then the nation continues. If it's not, then it escalates and the nation is destroyed. And the kind of the choices that in that case are we continue as a client nation or the exit resurrection occurs. Those are kind of the only two options that we know about, at least, unless there's some other way that God can deal with it on the earth. Last time we noted that under the aegis of the laws of divine establishment, the nation is protected from criminality. That's complying with the law. Freedom and prosperity are established and opportunities for evangelism and the teaching of doctrine are maximized. See, remember, that's the purpose of mankind, is for God, the word of God to be communicated to the maximum so that the maximum number of people can have a choice to accept it or reject it. And as a result, the maximum number of people can be saved. That's God's agenda. So we have sometimes conflicting agendas among humanity because of the deception, but overall that's God's agenda. So behind the whole thing, you got to realize, where's God going with this? And he's always taken it to the place where the maximum number of people can be saved, whatever that means. And basically it just means more people believing. And so he's going to create an environment where that happens, one way or another. Now again, we also know we're up against the time clock. The time clock terminates. But we don't have that's not deterministic in the church age. We don't know, no man knows the day or the hour, at least it didn't when it was stated there in Matthew. And we still don't know specifically what the time is. But we look at the trends of history based on the rise and fall of the client nation. And this isn't the first time this has happened. It's happened over and over again. I mean, you can see it happened over and over with Israel, it happened with the United Nation, and the divided nation, and then the Judean nation, kind of. So it's almost like four or five times with Israel. And then it's happened into every subsequent client nation during the church age, which would start with Rome, propagate through Spain, France, Germany, you know, up into the Baltic states, some of them, kind of, and even into the Great Britain. So all these nations have come to a not necessarily destructive end, but at least an end that terminates their client nation status and it moved to the next phase. And typically God's people have migrated in that circumstance. You know, if you look at the pilgrims who eventually came here, they actually migrated from England to Holland and then over here. That was how they did it. So there was actually more positive volition for a while from the rulers of the people in Holland than there was in England. Because remember, the Church of England under Cromwell was very evil. So, you know, so sometimes it's kind of a reverse process. It kind of moved around Europe. And you can look at and see what happened. But all the nations involved with client nation status were always involved in evangelism. And you can look at these nations of the Baltic states as well as Germany and Holland and France, Spain. They were all evangelistic. I mean, they evangelized. I mean, Spain evangelized this whole southern, South America, and most of Central America. They were pushed out of North America by the French and the English, basically. So, you know, all these nations, though, if you can go to, there's still Dutch places. You know, the three islands down there, in next to South America, are Dutch, and half of Saint Martin is Dutch. So, so there's still that, and then the other half of Saint Martin is France. And England's all over the place. You don't really see it so much here because we became an independent nation. But in other parts of the world, you see huge impact from these client nations historically today. You know, even South Pacific, you go down through those areas, and they were all evangelized by admirals in the, like Captain Cook, people like that. Hawaii, and all of the Samoas, you know, down to that way, where they were all evangelized. And they're, even today, great. A significant Christian, I mean, there's like Samoa is 80 or 90% Christian. So not very many people live there, but it's pretty amazing. So that's the influence of the client nation on the whole world, and that stabilizes the world. The domination of good in the client nation determines historical uptrends and prosperity. So this is the idea of as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. You know, so we have in our country a large number of people who have, the nation's somewhat fragmented because the pastors haven't taught the principle of the spiritual identity of the believer. They get involved with the social gospel, which is trying to make things better in the devil's world, but then in play. That's never going to play. So you end up with people that are disillusioned. They have unrealistic expectations because they're being taught the wrong stuff. So if they recognize the true unity within the church and the means of it, and it's not race, and it's not gender, and it's not socioeconomic, it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So if that's not taught, and it's basically not, then you have this fragmentation. And of course, Satan exacerbates that to take the nation out. And that's what we've got going on. You've got people that are on the so-called beneficiary side of the process, that are feeling guilty because of the position they've had and their so-called privilege, not recognizing that their privilege really isn't privilege. It's just that their parents and grandparents, some of them, had positive listen to the Word of God. And you have other groups of people whose parents and grandparents were also believers who are negative because the information wasn't communicated. No, it probably wasn't communicated because their parents didn't know it. So that's the problem. See, we have, with the denominationalism, that's the problem you have. The denomination locks into a viewpoint that's from some point in history where there's a certain amount of data available, and it plays that game for the rest of its time. And so you get involved in a denomination, and it has a certain theology. Roman Catholic, for example. I mean, that's been locked in stone since 1000 AD, or maybe before. You know, and then you have the Church of England, and you have the other churches like the Lutherans and the Calvinists, etc., that came along, and the reforms that came after that. But they adopt a viewpoint that's locked in history of 2,000 years old, or not 2,000, but 1,000 or 1,500 years old. And then they try to play that. Well, the truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit's constantly leading people to information. And one of the newer venues where information has been disclosed is dispensationalism. And people say, well, the old churches don't teach it. Well, they didn't teach it because they lost it. That was lost when the division between Antioch and Alexandria happened way back, 400 AD, in that area. So it was a big division that hurt. The Antioch division was literal grammatical. And the Alexandrian group was allegorical. Well, there's your break point right there. When that broke, then the Catholic Church went off the rails, and it got worse ever since that. And then you have the successors to that, like the Church of England and the churches over here that are similar. They have the same doctrine, they just don't have the Pope, but they don't have any of the new data. Why? And where did this new data come from? Well, it came from exegetical study that didn't even start until the 1800s. And so you got doctrine that's 1,500 years old, and you haven't even taken it. And they didn't even use Greek for years. They converted all to Latin, and everything was done from Latin. Well, the nuance isn't in Latin. So you can't expect it to come from Latin and to have the right stuff. It's got to come from the original. The original was recovered. Recently. I mean, they had it. It was there to get, okay? Some of the guys went in there and actually copied it down to get it out of the archives that the Roman Catholic Church has. That wasn't public available. It's still not easy to get. But now it's been recovered pretty much. And so you have not only the Greek recognizing, they didn't even know that the Bible was written in the Koine Greek until the mid-1800s. Okay? So they don't even know the vernacular of the Bible. They thought it was ancient Greek, Attic Greek, or the Doric. They didn't know. So you say, well, why do we have a different viewpoint? Well, the reason why is because our doctrine is based on the Koine Greek and exegetical study from the original language. Okay? And all that data that we have, like including dispensationalism, is in there when you understand it. Now, people chafe on that, but that's still a fact. So what it's telling you is that new data is coming along, or it's actually being recovered. The early church knew it. Paul talks about it. The guys that wrote it knew it, but it faded away as the Catholic Church became powerful, and they became the world in essence. Doesn't mean that they still had the gospel to some extent. People could be saved there; they still can be, but they got a lot of junk going on too. So that's the problem. So these ups and downtrends are determined by the thinking. So again, the domination of good in a client nation determines uptrends and prosperity. And what's the connection there? Truth plus grace. Okay, that's prosperity. And God's active with prosperity all the time. In other words, what does that mean? How does that work? Well, it works in that God blesses the people who are positive to His Word. And as a result of the positive, maybe not the individual involved, I mean, there are, but in the community, the people's research and development that they're involved in is blessed by their association with other people who are positive. So things get invented that wouldn't otherwise be invented. You see, if you look at the early 1900s, starting in the late 1800s, up through the early 1900s and even to the present day, there's the inventiveness of the Western civilization has been amazing. And that's all based on the positive volition to doctrine. So the fact that people invented figured out how to fly, that's part of that, okay? Internal combustion engines, that's part of that. Air conditioning, that's part of that. All that stuff comes from positive volition by association. That's the uptrend in history. Now you've got the flip side happening in other parts of the world. Mostly Africa, that's a good example. And even Russia's a good example of the bad one. I mean, they had an element of truth with the czars. They completely crashed it in 1918 with the Communist Revolution. So now they got nothing. Okay, they're a legacy nation. They had some prosperity. It was wrong. I mean, it was pretty bad because it was Russian Orthodox, which is Eastern side. Remember, that split off way early. We've talked about that. The Eastern and the Western Catholic Churches split over the issue of the personhood of the Holy Spirit way back, 300, 480. So they went divergent at that point. The Western stayed closer to the truth for a little longer. Not long, but a little longer. And the Eastern got all involved with all the rituals and without reality stuff. Well, there's no thinking there. And even today in the United States, much of what's considered Christianity is all just dogma. There's no doctrine involved, really. Be a good person. You know, morality is spirituality. Well, no, it's not. You see, that's the problem. They don't teach how to be filled with the Spirit. And you can't learn any of this unless you are. So, you're dead meat right there. In your new spiritual life, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you can't get filled, you don't understand how to be filled with the Spirit after you've sinned, you're locked down in the sin nature from that point forward. So you're not going to go anywhere. You're spinning your wheels. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit's spinning His wheels because you don't have any doctrine. That's what's going on. So, the domination of evil is determined by historical downtrends and judgment. So, again, under God's grace policy, He brings prosperity to those who have capacity, and He disciplines those who don't in an attempt to bring them back, if they will come back. But many times people won't, because they're arrogant. So they don't change, they just persist in what they're doing, doubling down with more evil. And Psalms 34:11-22 and Proverbs 12:1-28 describe this process. It says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear." And remember, in the context here, fear really means respect. Fear is okay, but it's we don't use fear that way anymore. And when the time, when the early words were written, these are older translations. Fear was an okay word because fear, and even back 100 years ago, fear was related to honoring authority. Okay, well, that's what it's talking about here. So it's not in fear in the sense of being scared. It's fear in the sense of respect for authority, and ultimately, it's the word of God that's the ultimate authority, because everything comes from that. So I'm going to teach you the respect for the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? So there's God blessing a person with positive volition. Now, does that always happen that way? No. We talked about that last time or the time before. Sometimes God allows His people to die in an untimely way because it's the best way to evangelize the most people. You can think of individuals even in our country that might have fallen into that category. People that were taken what you would say early. Put that in quotes. Nobody's taken early. They're just taken when God's ready to take them. And they're finished with that particular role. But maybe their legacy will lead to a greater evangelism. You don't know. I would say in certain cases that was true. Or at least potential for it. I mean, well, how people deal with it is a whole other matter, but it's potential for evangelism. I mean, it's like Israel. When Israel came out of Egypt, who was evangelized? Well, the whole region was evangelized. Because they get there 40 years later, and who's talking to them about it? It's Rahab. Remember, that was 40 years later. And she remembered how they came out of Egypt. Okay, so that whole region was evangelized by the Exodus. But then God put them on ice for 40 years because of their negative volition. But she still remembered. And when they came into the city of Jericho, which is right down there in the valley, to go up into the land across the Jordan River, that's where they basically launched from the east, southeast. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So peace comes from what? It comes from doctrine. Well, why do you have peace with doctrine? Doctrine gives you tranquility of soul. Because you realize that God's in charge. And if you have enough of it, you recognize that it's His job to fix it, not yours necessarily, unless you're an authority. So, I mean, that's an important concept to understand. The concept of authority is one of the most critical ones in spirituality. Because authority always establishes the protocol and the precedence. And everything derives from that. And God has defined authorities. Now, people chafe against that because authorities sometimes do the wrong things. We see that lately. All right? Not just in Minneapolis, but in D.C. People who are responsible to do the right thing didn't. And that's evil. That's a miscarriage of justice, which is one of the biggest things God goes after. So you wonder what's going on is going on. Well, that's why. We have a significant loss of thought in authority people who should either know better or not be in that job, and probably both situations. They should know better, and they should probably not be in that job. And they get caught up in their own agenda to the exclusion of the truth. And then the rest is history. We get what we saw, you know, with that guy killing that guy on the street, or basically doing that. Whatever. And more people without doctrine react to that because they're not willing to let God take charge because they don't believe God or don't want to believe God. Even if they are believers, they don't understand God. So they don't have any peace. Why? They got to go to war. Well, there's a legitimate system for dealing with that. And it could work out if people would let it happen. Whether it will or not, who knows? That might be miscarried too. Who knows? Because of the influence. The eyes of the Lord are towards righteousness. So this is God's. Remember, God doesn't have eyes. It's an anthropomorphism. But he is aware of and cognizant of those who are oriented to truth. And his ears are open to their cry. There's your prayers. So, again, if you go through the Bible and it talks about the righteous man gets X and Y and Z, well, that's righteousness in two categories. One, believer. That's positional righteousness. A lot of people have that. Second is experiential righteousness. That's operating on the basis of the filling of the Spirit in the church age. Okay, so both of those have to be in play for you to be called righteous. I mean, I'm talking about, for this to apply to you, this is a principle. Their cry is what? Prayer. Someone is asking God for help in some manner or fashion. And remember, prayer is not a problem-solving device. But prayer does bring the power of God into view into your circumstances because it's recursive. God heard it in eternity and he answered it if it was answerable. And then again, he may answer things anyway because of his omniscience and his plan. So you got different categories of God's will. He'll occasionally overrule things because he's just not going to let it happen. The face of the Lord is against evil. So God sets this is the James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. Passage. God makes war against the arrogant to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So his objective, again, God's objective is to perpetuate truth. So he's going to create circumstances where that happens. And he's going to bring events and things into view that cause it to happen. I mean, this COVID thing could well be, I mean, you can't deny that it's something that's beyond the control of man. Now, it may have well been created by man. I personally think it was. Or at least aided and abetted. Maybe not created, but aided and abetted. So there was a hand there of people involved, okay? They probably didn't want it to get out, but it got out. And so they sent it all over the world so that they didn't get in a bad way. They didn't want to be the only one suffering from this thing. So they sent it everywhere. So everybody's got it, and so everybody's got to deal with it. And the God allowed it. Why would he do that? Well, he's got something going on, you know? Something's going on. We don't know what it is directly, but we do know that he uses pestilence to deal with certain people that need to get gone out of the way. Okay? Maybe that's what he's doing. We'll see. The potential's there, at least. So he can do it with a volcano. He can do it with a hurricane. He can do it with all kinds of stuff. You know, this is just another option. It's going to get a different bunch of people, though. You know, and it's kind of ironic that this happens to hit the people that we think, from a doctrinal perspective, are likely to be lacking. Whatever. I don't know. That's not my call. I don't have a clue. I'm just saying that's what it looks like to me. But that's just my idea. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. And he delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So what is this? Humility. What is humility? Orientation to truth. Okay? Arrogant people are... They're self-sufficient. They don't need nothing. All right? Being humble doesn't mean you're weak. And that's a big misconception. People think that humble people get walked over. They don't want to be a rug. Okay? So I'm not going to just kowtow. Well, no. Humility isn't kowtowing. Remember who was called the most humble man on the face of the earth during the time of the Egyptians? Moses. Well, Moses was the guy that called down the 10 plagues. He walked into the Egyptian Pharaoh's house and says, "Hey, you, let these people go or else you're going to get smoked." And the guy just laughed at him. "Who are you? I mean, go down to D.C. and see how kind of a welcome you get with something like that. Especially when you come out of nowhere, some land of Midian." I mean, that's a godforsaken place of land. Nothing there. Just desert and a few springs here and there. I mean, it's really yuck. I mean, it's kind of northeast of Israel. Yuck. It's a mountainous area. I don't know, what country would that be in today? Jordan, maybe? Or, what's north of Jordan? Turkey. That kind of place. Eastern Turkey. Nasty. It hasn't changed. It's a disaster area. So that's where he hung out for 40 years while he was getting his head straight. Now, he fled there. Because he was a big dog on campus in Egypt until he crossed the Pharaoh and killed one of his guys. Which was the wrong thing to do, but that's what he did, okay? So Moses comes back out of nowhere and he works with he gets the Jews to kind of agree with him. I mean, he had to do miracles to do that, remember? I mean, he had to turn his arm into leprosy. Well, leprosy was worse than COVID. That was a disease. You died of it. Okay, there was no cure. No, today it's nothing. It's a bacteria. So it's trivial. Today. But in that time the Bible was written, it was death sentence. In fact, if you read the Bible, even the Old and the New Testament, the people who are considered the worst situation are the lepers. Why? They were left out of Dodge. You couldn't come into town. They were ostracized. They were by the gates. You know, there's a couple lepers that Jesus dealt with. And the reason they were ostracized, which means you couldn't interact, they were on lockdown all the time. Because they had a contagious disease. And if you got that thing and you could spread it, then somebody else had it. And they didn't want to have nothing to do with it. So they kicked them out of town. Well, remember what happened with Miriam? Remember Miriam? Miriam and her brother went up against Moses. And God gave her leprosy. And they sent her out of the camp for a week for her to get healed. And they didn't move. Okay? That's how bad that was. So you think COVID is bad, that's way worse. But the point is, leprosy existed in those time frames. And they had to deal with that. We don't have to deal with hardly nothing, comparatively, because we have this technology that God graces us out with. It's amazing. I mean, if they can get this thing, some kind of an antivirus thing going in 6 months to a year, amazing. It's possible, but then again, maybe not, because we don't have it for a lot of other things. So that's God's grace. If that happens, God is going to, there's a good chance it's going to go on a while. That could be a litmus test for you. You know, if we actually do get an antivirus for that thing, then probably time is going to go on a little longer. We'll see. So he's near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's humility. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He keeps his bones, and this is a promise specifically to Jesus. Not one of them is broken. This is why none of Jesus, this is why they didn't break his legs. Remember, he's on the cross, and he's already dead. And the centurion was shocked, because normally you didn't die that quick. So he was already dead, so they jammed his side with a spore and a spear. That was to show that he had been dead for a while. Because the words, you know, that's back to your exegesis concept. Out came blood and water. It was mixed. See, when your blood normally operates, you don't have water in your blood. It doesn't separate. You know, if you take a bucket of blood, take some blood, put it in a glass, and it'll separate by specific gravity. Well, that's what happened in his body, because he'd been dead for a little while. Because remember, he dismissed his spirit to heaven. He said, I will lay my life down and I will take it up again. Well, that was his action. He had the authority to do that. So the spear in his side demonstrated that he'd been dead for a while. That was important because it's a point of doctrine. The other two guys most likely had their legs broken. And that caused them to die. Why? Because when you're on the cross to breathe, you got to push up with your legs. When you drop, your weight, your whole body is hanging on your arms, all right, and it's strung out like this. And you got another nail between through your both legs together, tied together at your feet. Okay, so you're on there like this. But the only way you can breathe is to push up, because the whole thing is compressed as you fall, as you relax. The weight compresses into your diaphragm and leaves you with no space to breathe. So you have to push up to breathe. That's why they broke their legs. Okay, so they couldn't push up. So they died of asphyxiation. That's how they died. If they let someone hang on a cross, that's how they ended up dying. Eventually they got too tired to push up. And so they just passed away. Out of asphyxiation. Nobody died. On a cross you didn't die of bleeding out. It was very little blood. I mean, some denominations get big into the blood stuff. But that's all a bunch of heresy. It ain't about blood. It's about, it is about blood, put it in quotes, substitutionary spiritual death. And in an animal, the way they were killed, there was a lot of blood because you cut the carotid. Okay, the blood everywhere. But that's a picture of the spiritual death of Jesus. See, that's where the metonymies come in, and that's a legitimate allegory. So anyways, he keeps his bones, none of them are broken, it's specific to Jesus. Evil shall slay the wicked, this is the definition of what goes around comes around. You sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. So the very thing that people, this is what we got going on in our country right now. Evil is what we've got going on in places where it shouldn't be. People in authority, who have responsibility to have a standard of judgment that's superior to average, and it's not that way. So, the evil they sow will slay them. And those who hate the righteous will be condemned. This is God's work. Now that doesn't really happen until the end of history, because who's running the show here right now? Satan. I mean, God's behind the scenes, of course. And he's overruling Satan in certain situations. But overall, at the top level, or the visible level, Satan's running the show. That's why there's so much evil going on. And the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That's a promise. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see? You're delivered from it all. Those are promises that God gives to his people. But it starts out with what? this one word that's real important that we have to understand. And I mentioned it. Listen to the fear of the Lord, and it talks about righteousness in this sequence. Righteousness. And we talked about that. So that means that you not only are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you are experientially righteous. Now, Proverbs 12, we have a similar passage. The contrast between the upright and the wicked. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Now, do we love discipline? Not normally, but we should, because if we have the right attitude towards... See, discipline in, from a grace perspective is benefit. Discipline from an arrogant perspective is hurtful. See, that's the difference. Your attitude towards discipline is dependent on your humility. So discipline has a place, and it's not just punishment. It's actually ability to learn and acquire and to do things. In fact, they actually call, when someone has a trade that they're very good at, it's called a certain discipline. Especially, that's kind of an archaic way of doing it, but that's how it used to be called. So people would actually, in the time this country was founded, they had things, people became indentured servants. So they would sell themselves to somebody a person that was upstanding and had skills. To that person for so many years to get a cost of money, to get the money to go where they wanted to go, like to the United States. And then they'd work for that guy for so many years, whatever the deal was. And they would learn his skills, the trade. And then they would be free. And so they were then free to practice that discipline in the community as a free agent. A lot of people got here like that. That was real common. But, I mean, not everybody came here as free men with lots of money. In fact, most people didn't. They had to borrow money to get here, and the way they borrowed it was through selling their time. It's really not any different than what we do today. If you go to work for somebody, you're selling your time. Now, some people did come here unwillingly as a result of slavery, but that's a whole other story. He who hates reproof is stupid. So that's a person who doesn't like discipline. Well, why would you like discipline? I mean, you don't necessarily, it's not comfortable. Well, if you like it, because you learn from it. And if you learn from it, you're not going to do that again. So it's a benefit. Okay, so the point here is that this discipline is for the purpose of advancing us. And in God's case, for us, under God's grace, remember, we're to run toward the throne of grace in Hebrews. Under God's grace, discipline is for our benefit. Now, again, in the devil's world, you get bad situations where people are in a circumstance where they misapply. That's arrogance. That's when authority has arrogance. And then they're misapplying the discipline, and that's exactly what happened in Minnesota. Okay? It was unnecessary for him to break that guy, or whatever he did. For 9 minutes, or whatever it was. Crazy. Okay? I'm just saying. That was a bit much. So we don't know the beginning of that story. So there's got to be something going on at the beginning of the story. But even nothing justifies that. 9 minutes. It's an awful long time. And then we have the history of this guy now. We know that he was a bad actor, which we kind of can figure that out. The man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. See, ultimately, wickedness does not last. Why? It can't. God doesn't allow it to last. Now, he lets it run in the devil's world for quite a while. But when God is actually ready to deal with it, he's going to deal with it, and it's not going to survive. He's got to terminate all wickedness. You know, the last judgment terminates all wickedness. The next thing that happens is you get a bunch of people thrown into the lake of fire, and the new heavens and the new earth comes. That is the divergence between, there is no wickedness in the new heavens and the new earth. It's all in the lake of fire. That's where God puts it. So he's created that. We recognize that. In fact, it says this in Matthew 25, that the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. So they're recalcitrant in the rebellion that they perpetrated against God in eternity, where prehistory somewhere, was severe enough, and they were culpable enough for God to judge them to go there. Okay? Now, we don't know the whole story. We read between the lines a little bit and see a little bit here and there. And that's what sets up the doctrine of the angelic conflict. But We don't know exactly the details, but obviously God determined that that's where they needed to be. And when you understand the lake of fire, it gets interesting because it's not like most people think. People think of heat when they think of fire, but I'm not certain that's what we got going there. It's spiritual. And the word means purification. Pur. That's translated fire. So it gets interesting when you start looking at that. So the agenda going there is going to be interesting. Somehow, there's purification going on with these wicked people. Now, how that ends, we got no idea. We just know that nobody comes out the backside, as far as we know. That's all we got. Our data ends. Okay, it ends at Revelation. So we got this whole vista of things that can happen next cycle, whatever that is. We're going to be in resurrection bodies when that happens, so we don't care. So, but that's coming up someday. So the root of the righteous will not be moved. Why? Truth. Truth. See, if you've established yourself in truth, remember, righteousness is believing the Lord Jesus Christ plus keep on walking by means of the Spirit for the church. So when you're completely in alignment with the Word of God and you're a believer, which is the only way you can do that, then you're going to be in a position of having the power of God. Is God ever moved? No. Is he ever wrong? No. You see, so in essence, you're replicating him, his ideas. You're not like him directly, but you have concepts. So that's how you get stable. That's complete stability right there. Now, you may get tons of pressure thrown at you. And in a devil's world, bad stuff can happen because God lets it happen. We saw that in the other passage. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones. So that shows you the role between man and woman. Positively and negatively. And you can see both examples in the Word. You have certain people that were very positive, like Bathsheba, later in David's life. And then you have the negative examples of Sapphira. Remember her? She and her husband Ananias conspired to tell the church they did something it didn't do. And you have people like Lot's wife. Not much said about her. You know, she told Job to curse God and die. It wasn't exactly helpful. There's a few around there like that. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. So the righteous people are completely clear. You know, see, that's one of God's attributes. Complete transparency. James 1:17. There is no shadow of turning with God. So with God, he has no ulterior motives. He always tells you what he's wanting to do, and he's always working to that end. And nothing ever changes. And he won't ever violate perfection to do it. So in his case, the end does not justify the means. Okay? That's why he had the cross. See, the cross gave him the cash, the resources, spiritually, to deal with all these intransigences out here without corrupting himself. I mean, that was a big penalty to pay. To have his uniquely born son go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. I mean, we look at that and say, wow, how could you do that? But can you imagine how God looked at that? I mean, this is the only person who's ever lived this life the way it's supposed to be done, ever, and I'm going to sacrifice him? Well, yes, he did, because that's what it took. All right, so that's the power of God. That's how he got the dinero necessary to deal with us and everybody else. So, the words of the wickedness, he in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. So the wicked are, again, always in opposition. There's intransigence and implacability in that. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one who has a perverse mind will be despised. See, the truth is always rewarded, if you'll notice. Better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. See, there's humility. How do you get what you need in life when you don't have any assets? You work for somebody else. That's how you do it. Now, you may not be that way all your life. I mean, sometimes you are, and there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But I'm just saying, you have the humility to go to work for somebody. There are people in this country that won't work, and our country provides them with means of doing that. You know, that's wrong. What did Paul say about that? If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Does that mean he shouldn't eat? Well, no, he's supposed to change his mind and get to work. You see? And you do help people that need help. That's another principle that's in there. So if a person is in a situation of inability, then you have to help them. That's your responsibility. The community's responsibility. Or your personal responsibility, depending on the situation and how it lays out. I mean, that's a test. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. So you wonder why, you know, abuse of animals. Well, that's something the Word of God fixes. Why? Humility. Now, the animal has a place. God's defined what that is, and that involves certain things sometimes that certain people may not like, but nonetheless, as up until that point, that person has responsibility for that animal to treat it properly and to take its life properly, if that's what's going on. He who tills the land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. The wicked desires the booty of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. See, the wicked is not willing to work for it, but he will steal. Or he'll burn it down. See, that's the difference between jealousy and envy. See, the person who steals is jealous. The person who burns it down is envious. Because they say, well, I can't have it, neither can you. That's what we got going on in our country today. It's not just jealousy, it's envy. See, it's metastasized. Envy is, I mean, you can make the case almost, there's probably a few exceptions, that envy would be cosmic two. And jealousy is cosmic one. We're going to be talking about that in a little bit. We already talked about it, but we're going to conclude our study with that. The evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. So people who are evil say things they shouldn't say. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of man's... No, I locked it. Come on, don't lock. Listen. The deeds of a man's hands will return to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So that's why I say a fool is arrogant. And a fool, remember, there's different reasons for a person to be a fool. And the word for fool typically is translated in the Greek as moron. Okay? That's where I use it. That's where I get my word. So, anyways, the reason a person's a moron is because they think they know something they don't know. That's arrogance. So, see, humility always leads you to wisdom because you're willing to learn what it takes to understand what you need to know. And if you don't know, you don't feel weak by asking. See, that it's important to have the humility to ask when you don't know, especially if it's going to be a problem for you if you do the wrong thing. Well, there's some things you can get away with. And that might be okay to learn by hard knocks. Some things that's okay. But some things aren't. Okay? So important things you just need to ask the question. Like these guys that put this rocket in space. You think that was trivial? No. It took him 20 years almost to do that. He started that company 18 years ago. Right? And he's been trying to get he was on the leading edge of that. There's two companies doing this stuff. Two. Well, there's other people involved, but there's two major guys focused on this. Maybe three, but there's not very many. And they're replacing the government. It's pretty cool. So what you've done is they've moved this technology from the public sector to the private sector. It happens a lot. You know, that's where the internet came from. Look what the internet does. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. But initially it was developed as a system for communication between government people. And that's the only people that had it. Okay? Then they opened it up to everybody. And look what it's done. I mean, again, it's a tool. And the tool can be used for good or evil. but that's another example of public to private sector. Integrated circuits, you know, the stuff that's in this computer, all that stuff, went from public to private. The original development by DARPA was publicly funded. I worked on projects like that. It was funded by the government. That still goes on with all kinds of stuff. So it's pretty amazing how that's how the certain things that can be developed. You can't develop certain things under capitalism because you can't make any money in it quick enough. One of the few exceptions is pharmacies. That's why they charge you so much for your drugs in the United States. Because they got to make money. And they can't make more if they don't make money. People don't think about that. But they may get a little out of line occasionally. The fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. How does he do that? He doesn't say anything. He doesn't know. Sometimes people think you're smart when you don't say anything. But you did have the wisdom not to say anything, so that maybe you are smart. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit, since false witness lies. There is one who speaks, we see that a lot in our judicial system these days. Too much. And we've had 3 years of it, and now we got another thing going on with it. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. That's why all of our communication is to be gracious. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. See, that's pride cometh before a fall principle. You may succeed briefly at fooling some of the people some of the time, but in the end you can't fool everybody. And God won't let you. That's the part you got to remember. You can get away with it for a while, but God's not going to let it go. His agenda is truth. So if you're disoriented to truth, you're ultimately bucking the system. Now, the devil's all for the lies. Now, that's just what he does. But remember what his destiny is, like a fire. So, he's in a bad situation. And he ain't there yet, but he's already there. If you understand what that means. I mean, he's going to be there. It's inevitable. That can't be changed. But he won't admit it, because he can't allow himself to be wrong. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but the counselors of peace have joy. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of a fool proclaims folly. The hand of a diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put into forced labor. See, that's when you don't work. And then, well, that's what's going to happen to our country if this doesn't get straightened out. In other words, if this whole thing doesn't, the economy doesn't get up and running, this country is going to be gone because we'll be slaves. You can't do what we're doing and maintain it. It's not sustainable. You can't print money out of nothing. Government doesn't have anything. They got to get it from somebody else. It does. How does that happen? You work. And you pay taxes. That's how it works. Somebody's got to pay taxes. So, right now they're spending way more money than they got. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. And the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So, again, the wicked lie. The lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. In the way of righteousness is life, and his pathway there is no death. Well, of course, we understand that we have physical death, but if you're righteous, what happens? He who lives and believes in me will never die. You see, that's the promise of those who are righteous. Well, actually, positionally righteous. You don't even have to be experientially righteous to get that one. That's salvation. Freely available to anybody who wants to have positive listen to Jesus, which is why that's the most important doctrine you can learn. If criminality is not removed from the legitimate justice system, a nation, Jesus Christ will discipline the entire nation for their failure. This disaster can come from several different sources, and 2 Chronicles 7:13 describes a few of them. So this is where we have the discipline that God can bring upon his people when they're out of line. And I think we're suffering some of this. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. See, those are the three options. There's also wars and stuff like that that can come along. And of course we have the remedy here. This is a passage that relates to orienting to truth. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves, so there's your humility, that results in a change of thinking, and pray and seek my face. Now what would that prayer be? 1 John 1:9 or equivalent. And turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive them, and heal their land. That's the remedy. In every case, that's the remedy. Come clean with God, and ultimately he's going to bring it around for us. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. And the illumination it provides for us to deal with the adversities that we're facing in this country is various crazy things are going on. Help us to have the capacity to be in a tranquil mind and viewpoint, because we understand you have complete control of all things all the time, even though it looks like it's chaotic. And in a certain viewpoint it is, but in your case it's not. That's not a problem. Help us to rest in your word, and as a result have the peace that passes knowledge be given to us. And we ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen.